Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one who directs your paths. It is not in you to direct your steps. God never gave any of us a microchip. Nothing's in your flesh, nothing's in your mind that can direct you as God has designed you to be directed. In fact, in the garden, where the dialectic, I talk about diapraxis, the dialectic process in practice, or the praxis of the dialectic process, or today they call it theory and practice. We're going to practice theory. We're going to put theory into action. And therein you have the word praxis, popular term for the Marxists. Transformational Marxism that we now find ourselves fully experiencing in our culture and in the world. Well, the last presentation, I ended up with a quote by Herbert Marcuse, Reason, and in his book Reason and Revolution, and trying to start a series here on his book, particularly Eros and Civilization, but laying a groundwork, and it's taking some time. Because this is sort of heady stuff, but it's not. Once you take it to the Word of God, then it becomes clear. And we find in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the definition of the dialectical process. Now, if you study philosophy, if you study Hegel, Nietzsche, Kierkegaard, Marx, Aristotle, Plato, you know, Heraclitus, it doesn't matter. Wherever you go in the realm of philosophy, professors today, even those who call themselves Christians, don't take you to the source of the dialectical process. And not until you know Genesis 3, 1 through 6, that praxis in the garden, the practicing of a theory in the garden, putting a theory, which is sent, there was a sensuous need and a sense perception that both involved in thinking, theorizing, that was put into practice. You will not understand. You know, the six verses starts with first Satan facilitating, triggering. He's the one who initiates. He's the one who puts into your mind thoughts counter to God's commands. Now, that is also in conjunction with something that's innately within you. You're drawn away by the lust of the flesh. There are laws of the flesh within you that draw you away from God's commands. That's why Paul said, who can deliver me from this body of death? You carry within you the body of death. It is the laws of the flesh will take you to the creation. You will worship the creation if you follow the laws of the flesh. And the dialectic needs the laws of the flesh to move you away from worshiping God, worshiping the Creator, worshiping God, and move you into worshiping of pleasure or worshiping of the creation, worshiping of the world. All that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's not from above, it's from below. But the dialectic process does not see your human behavior, this process of unity with the world, compromise, consensus, all kinds of terms that you want to use, a continuous improvement, sustainable development, and synergy. All this verbiage is tied directly to man's law of the flesh, moving us into union with the world. And if you love the world, you cannot love God. You either love God or you love the world. Because if you love God, that's a patriarchal paradigm. What God says, you do. You don't question His command, and you don't question His office. You simply obey. As Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. That's a patriarchal paradigm. That's found from Genesis to Revelation. All men who are serving the Lord, all the laws and the prophets, that when they are in right agreement with God, they're experiencing or they're living out a patriarchal paradigm or way of thinking. But the moment you begin to question God's commands, and what leads to that questioning is something that happens internally. And that is simply your flesh's dissatisfaction with continuing in the direction of obedience. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but when you obey, there eventually comes a drying up of pleasure. You have to memorize your homework. And at first it might be exciting because you're doing something that somebody you love wants you to do. But then after a while, the laws of the flesh, which is always looking for change because it's looking for pleasure. And once you do something long enough, it becomes satiated and it becomes boring. And so then it starts looking elsewhere to find more pleasure. But the one you love that gave you that command, study, do your homework, all of a sudden you find there's a conflict between continuing in the same direction you started and moving away from that direction into finding change or satisfaction or pleasure in that change. And so the dialectic is simply this detachment from obedience and attachment to change, to this the sensuousness of satisfaction, sensuous needs, which lead to sense perception. In other words, once you're dissatisfied, you look into the environment to find something to satisfy you. Whatever it is that triggers a rescue from the status quo becomes your salvation. So the dialectical process is really a process of saving man, salvation from a status quo God, a God who is unchanging, a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the heresy of the dialectic, it's a heresiarchal paradigm. Heresy is change, is that it is not spiritual. It perceives itself as spiritual. There the word spirit is used, but it's the spirit of the world. It is really the prince of the power of the air, disguising himself as the spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is not in a disagreement with God's law, God's restraint of the flesh. So there's the deception, and it's the deception that lies within your heart. Because in your heart you might say, well, I want to do God's will. But yet at the same time, your flesh will counter that, and that's your real heart. That's why you have to repent. You know, your heart has to be changed, because your heart is where your treasure is, and your treasure is where your mind is. And so the moment your mind shifts from God's command, when it becomes boring, you look into the world to get out, to rescue yourself from this boredom, from the same. And of course, the flesh would say that's of the past. You were told yesterday to do something you're doing today. Now it's boring. And so you're looking into the future with your eyes. You're looking around into the environment to rescue yourself from this dryness. Because the pleasure that the world gives you from the flesh is dried up, and you're looking for something else in the world to fill that void. Well, that is a lie of the devil, because, see, you're not just of the flesh, of the dust of the ground. You're also spirit. God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. So you are caught between the world, all this of the world, and God. And so when there is nothing else in the creation like you, like me, all the animals, they do not have an eternal soul. You do. I do. Now, the dialectic process, its whole intent, if you practice it, is to deliver you from this top-down system. What God commands, that's what you do. Its intent is to remove this statement when Jesus said, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. That's a patriarchal paradigm. In other words, you don't question what God tells you to do. You simply trust in him with all your heart. You have faith in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you walk in faith, not by sight. But the dialectic requires sight. See, you have a sensuous need, that is the flesh crying out for something in the world that triggers it to look in that direction. Something stimulates this pleasure. You then look into the environment, sense perception. You look in with your eyes or your ear. You listen with your ears to find out what it is in the environment that can satisfy this void within you. Because the void is really the flesh wanting satisfaction. Well, you know what God does? He chastens you. Chastening is grievous for a season, but it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness, because righteousness is not found in your flesh. Righteousness is not found in the pleasures of this world. And therein lies the conflict. The dialectic is simply an effort to remove God's paradigm from your life. And so having said that, let's look again at Herbert Marcuse's statement, Reason and Revolution. Now, I just got partly through this. It's somewhat complex, and yet it's not. And so trying to briefly recap here. According to Marx, now this is Herbert Marcuse, he was a member of the Frankfurt School, the correct theory is the consciousness of a practice that aims at changing the world. In other words, the right way of thinking, theorizing, is thinking. Okay, you know, the 10 spies were theorists. They looked at the situation and they went, you know what? We think we're like grasshoppers. And they weren't just theorists on their own, because the people they went to survey also recognized that they were like grasshoppers compared to the size and the massiveness of those who were there they were going to conquer. And so they didn't come back with faith. They came back as murmurers. And God judged them. For the, you know, Israel, the nation, traveled for 40 years in the wilderness, died. All but Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. Why? Because they practiced the dialectical process. They justified through their perception right and wrong. So Marx, according to Herbert Marcuse, who's an expert on Marxism, transformational Marxism, he said the correct theory, the correct way of thinking, is the consciousness. In other words, it's not just a, you know, you just don't go through the motions. You're actually thinking of a practice that aims at changing the world. Or it's a procedure, and that's the word praxis. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off your old man with his praxis. So there's an old man praxis, and that is lying. That's the dialectical process. Satan is a father of lies. And the lie is that you think you're good. The deception is you think that you're right. The deception is that you think that you can figure out the right course to take today for your life, to better your life and to better everybody else's life. That's the lie, is that you cannot direct your steps. Well, that's in your face. You know, you'll get your dander up or anybody else's dander up. You just tell somebody out there, you know what, you can't direct yourself. You, especially if they have a PhD. You know, you have nothing within you to direct your steps. Well, you know, they'll blow you off right away. Well, that's what he's saying here. The correct way of thinking is this consciousness of practicing the dialectical process, which aims to change the world. That's all Satan got Eve to do, was change the world, practice the process of change. In other words, keeping up with the time, contemporary. With the temporary means a continuous change. So then he says, quote, Marx's concept of truth, however, is far from relativism. So you might say, black is black and white is white. Well, somebody else might say, well, that's just relative. You know, it might be someplace, you know, black might be white and white might be black. Things are changeable. Everything's relative. But see, that's just frozen. Those are just axioms, you might say. Well, black is white in this situation. Well, that's illusionary, but that's the dialogue. You know, how you feel and what you think in regards to the Word of God is illusionary. It's what God says. You know, Jesus didn't go in the temptations, well, I think and I feel. He said, it is written. He didn't do illusion, I feel and I think. He went reality. It is written, Dad says. And so Marx's concept of truth is not relativism, although that's a part of it. That's the outcome. Herbert Marcuse says, there is only one truth. Now, this truth, by the way, is not Jesus, who said, it is finished. He says, and one practice capable of realizing it. So there's only one way to come to truth dialectically. And that is theory accomplishes the practice at every moment. In other words, you're an analyzing of the world situation through your feelings and through the feelings of others. Because Eve had a desire to touch the tree. Something in the environment was a catalyst to change. And so she had a sensuous need that was triggered by the forbidden tree. And because her nature would be to eat of that fruit of that tree. If God had said, don't eat of that tree, she would have eaten the fruit of that tree. But God said, do not eat of that tree. So therefore, there was a detachment from her nature. She could not be herself. She could not actualize her potential because of a non-human, non-natural, you could say supernatural command, above nature. See, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, see, I'm above you. You're below and I'm above. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. But the dialectic says, no, think upon the things of the earth. Now, this Marx put it this way, the king's horses are the people's horses. In other words, the people should not look at the king's horses as though those are the king's horses, and therefore they need to get out of the way and not ride the king's horses without the king giving them permission. But Marx says, well, that's illusionary, because those horses are the people's horses. These facilitators who come in, they don't see that property that you live on and you own as your property. They don't see those children that are yours as your children. They're the people's children. They're the world's children. That's the dialectical process. And that's their theory. Theory accomplishes, Norman Brown writes, the practice at every moment. So the theory, what you think, becomes the foundation for reality. That's why when you come to a meeting today, whether it's even called a Bible study or the town hall meeting, where the facilitator's role is to get everybody's opinion, that's a 3-minute time limit. How do you feel? What do you think? And that theory that everybody presents in the room accompanies the practice. And what is the practice? The dialogue. And the dialogue is to find what we all can find in common. That's commonism. See, this is the heartthrob of the whole thing. Commonism. What do we all have in common? Well, we're all dissatisfied about a situation here that we have to solve. And there's somebody in the room who says there's only one way to fix it. And see, therefore, they're the imperialist. Therefore, they're the negative, because they're telling everybody else, because they insist they're right, that everybody else is wrong. And they don't want to practice theory, because they come in with, I know, it is written. This is the way it's been done in the past. This is the way it's always been done. This is the only way it'll work. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. I've actually had math professors, the head of math departments, interrupt meetings I'm speaking at when I mention 2 + 2 = 4, insisting that we're really not too sure 2 + 2 is always 4. Of course, that's trickery. They go to new math and, you know, different sets. But 2 + 2, folks, 2 apples and 2 apples always adds up to 4 apples, unless you're into magic. Theory accompanies the practice at every moment. So the role of the facilitator, the role of Satan, is to get everybody to share their opinion. And that's what makes the dialectic work, because your opinion carries your feelings of dissatisfaction to restraints to your flesh. And then he says, that's a comma that follows that, every moment, analyzing the changing situation. In other words, you're aware of the change of the situation. You're analyzing, why is it changing? Why am I dissatisfied? Why is the town dissatisfied? Not because the bridge is washed out. You know, you might come to the meeting because, you know, whatever issue it is, the crisis is going on, flood or, weather-oriented or economic-oriented or social-oriented. You go to a meeting dissatisfied because you want to either get things back to the way they were or improve them. But the facilitator's whole role is to find your dissatisfaction to restraint. Now, and so therefore, it's not to fix the bridge, it's to fix the way you think. Because you are dissatisfied because of nature. You want to find laws to make nature under your control. God says, take dominion. No, that's capitalism. See, something in nature has to capitulate to your laws. See, and you take this as a garden. Adam and Eve had to capitulate to God's law, which was not natural, overcoming nature, greater than nature. So the dialectic is the opposite of that. It is, how can we turn the focus of this meeting from fixing a bridge to fixing everybody in the room, to change the way they think, to analyzing the changing situation? Because the moment you change your paradigm from there's a right way of doing it and there's a wrong way of doing it, and we're going to do it the right way, which makes everybody else who has an opinion wrong, and that changing situation is, we're going to get everybody into dialogue. Because the moment you go to I feel or I think, you know, if I said I think 2 + 2 = 4, I just relativized it. That changes everything. That opens up the possibility for 2 + 2 to be 5 or 6 or 7 or any other number. And therein, we now have tolerance of ambiguity. And therein, we have diversity in unity. And so everybody has to be trained to analyze the changing situation, not analyze the situation from an unchanging God. See, if Eve had analyzed the situation from God and his word, as Jesus did, because Jesus could have analyzed the temptations through I feel and I think, done situation ethics, and Satan would have had him on the hook. But instead, he analyzed the situation from God's word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And Satan couldn't get a foothold. And so according to this process, everybody in the room, when you're dialoguing to a consensus, any meeting, whether it's in the church, how do you feel, what do you think, Bible, so-called Bible study, and you're analyzing a changing situation, rapidly changing world, and formulating its concepts accordingly. In other words, the change that takes place directly affects how everybody thinks in the room. The objective of the praxis of the dialectic is to use the dialectic, to use the process of attaching your sensuous need, in other words, your dissatisfaction to the way things are, with sense perception, to look into the environment to find the appropriate information to accomplish the satisfaction of your dissatisfaction. In other words, to overcome your dissatisfaction to restraint. You know, God is the great restrainer. The law of God restrains you. The fear of God restrains you. You notice today there is not a fear of God, that the law of God is not feared. Now, wait a minute. You know, get this right, because in the gospel, see, in the good news is that we're not under the law. We're in Christ. But Jesus didn't negate the law. In other words, you don't have to have this checklist, you know, and go through this routine of checking out, oh, did I do this? Did I not do that? You were set free in Christ. His righteousness is imputed to you. It's not work salvation. But when you do break the law, there's contrition. There's sorrow. There's a repentance before God. Because your heart's desire, you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart, is to follow Christ, and in the Spirit, you won't break the law. Now you say, well, wait a minute, you know, I did something today that, you know, I had a thought today that's not in agreement with God's law. Well, go before the Lord and ask him to forgive you. And, you know, God calls you a child till the day you die. You know, your nature, like Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Your nature is always going to counter the law of God. There's somewhere in your day that flesh that you carry with you is going to work to take you into world harmony. You know, be part of the world. You know, you're in it, but not to be of it. Well, your flesh you carry with you wants to be of it, wants to be of the group, wants to be of the world. And there are times that you get caught into that. And so you simply repent. Say, Father, I messed up here. Will you forgive me? And he forgives you. He's a loving Father. And then you find that his work in you, the testimony in your life, is his work in you to accomplish his perfect will. It's not a work salvation. It is a work that he does in you. It is a complete humbling of yourself before him. And so that's the believing part. That's fantastic. That is not man's way of thinking. That is God's way of thinking. Believe upon me. You know, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. See, in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his only begotten Son. Believe upon him. That's powerful. A child can do that. You don't have to get a PhD. See, the dialectic process, though, although we all come with it, is counter to faith. You cannot have faith and practice this process. So, again, I'm getting distracted here. Theory accompanies the practice at every moment. In other words, until I get everybody in the room to share how they feel and what they think in the meeting, that's why we have a three-minute time limit instead of Robert's rules, which means, okay, we're going to give you 10 minutes to persuade everybody else of your position. We're not going to dialogue. We just want you to lecture, preach and teach to us how to fix a bridge. See, that's the traditional constitutional republic form of government. You represent. You want a representative to have a platform that, you know, he gives his platform, and you look at it and you say, you know what, I agree with that. That's absolutely right. And you want him to go and represent that platform, that position. And so when he's in the chambers, he's not going to go, well, I feel and I think. He said, this is right. Well, how do you know it's right? This is right. It doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. This is the right. I came to represent this position. And then you have a majority vote, see? It's a right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. Two-party system. But this plurality today is to force you into, there is no right or wrong answer. Everything is situational. Everything is now how you feel and what you think. And so it accompanies, has to accompany the practice. So I have to get everybody into dialogue. So the moment you're in a room going, I feel and I think, I feel, that's Eve, a desire to touch the tree. I have a feeling to relate with this person. You know, there are people you meet you just like. But you better pay attention. Because, see, the heart is deceitful. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're not deceived because so-and-so over there, they told you a fib or lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. Because there's something in them you want to get. There's something you can gain from relationship with them. And therein lies the deceit. Because you put on the blinders for the sake of the relationship. Because what can I get out of this situation for me? What is that? That's a sensuous need from something in the environment. And so then you look into the environment to see how you can get that sensuous need satisfied from whoever it is or whatever it is in the environment. That's how all facilitators will drag farmers and businessmen and legislators and ministers and you name it, teachers, everybody into the process. That's all Satan was doing with Eve. Sensuous need, desire to touch, that automatically happens. When David saw Bathsheba, there was a sensuous need. Now, the solution to that was not to, you know, there was a sense perception too. He was looked upon the woman, but the problem was he didn't set his mind on things above. See, Eve, and when Satan came in and deceived her, she trusted him because he made sense. And see, sense is sensuous. That means how you feel inside, you can find unity with whatever is in the environment that triggered that. In other words, you meet somebody you like, and somebody comes along and gives you a justification to continue the relationship. When they might have said something that you would say, well, wait a minute, you know, I can't agree with that. The mind will say, well, how can I work around this? How can I circumvent this antithesis situation this person has presented? Because they said some things that I do not agree with, and yet for some reason I can want to continue a relationship. And you know, maybe because you know your promotion, your future depends upon that. This is why when you're a believer and you've died to yourself, you have liberty from that process, from the dialectic. Well, we're going to continue on the other side of these messages.